Paul declares, God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Please be seated. Our first hymn is Praise the Lord, you heavens, adore him. Please be seated. Well, a very warm welcome to you this morning. Thank you for joining us here in person at Scott's and online through the YouTube. Now, if you're new to Scott's, please introduce yourself on the card near your seat, fill it in and leave it at the front desk, or you can scan the QR code with your phone and give us your contact details online. Please do join us for refreshments and a chat over at the mezzanine level at the Westpac building after the service. Next, our midweek small groups are held on Tuesday nights, and there's prayer at 6 p.m., dinner at 6:30, and then the study at 7. If you are planning to come for the first time, please do speak to me after the service and I can give you more details. Finally, as part of our Scots Church Small Group Seminar Program, Reverend Dr. Michael Jensen will be launching his book, Subjects and Citizens, The Politics of the Gospel. It will be launched on Tuesday week, 18th of June from 6:30 p.m. you are most welcome to come along. Please do email me your RSVP, justin@scottschurch.com, so we know how many people we're expecting. Just a note that there won't be any dinner that night, but there will be coffee and tea provided. Our next hymn is Morning Has Broken.
Let us pray. We take a moment to quiet our minds and hearts, to move from the week that has passed to a new week given to us by the Lord. We give thanks for this new day, for a chance to gather in worship and fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers, for answering, for giving us the faith to continue bringing our request to you. The psalmist calls you King and Lord, King eternal, Lord of lords, the one who reigns in justice forever. We ask that you bind up our wounds, Father. Make us whole again. Help us pray with great expectation that you will act for your people and your world. Forgive our doubts. Pardon our small view of you, expand our vision, that we might see and hope, that we might pray and take action for your kingdom. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for all the benefits that you have won for us, for all the pains and insults that you have borne for us. Most merciful Redeemer, friend, and brother, may we know you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly day by day. As Christ taught us, so we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
During our next hymn, we're going to take up an offering. There are many ways to do this. You can give in analog, so to speak, in the bags that are coming around. You can give online. There's a way to tap a card on your way in or out of the church. These gifts go to the charitable work of the church, to its many staff members. Ultimately, we pray for the good of this city and world. Teens and kids are very welcome to join Grace and Bawanica in the back for Kids Church. Let's sing, "May the Mind of Christ, My Savior."
Please be seated. Let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us to the beginning of a new day. As the world is renewed, fresh and clean, we praise and give you thanks for renewing our hearts, our minds and spirits with your strength and purpose. We are deeply grateful for the incredible gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our King. We humbly thank you for granting us forgiveness for our past mistakes and for the hope of eternal life. Help us walk closer in your way daily, to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you. God of love and mercy, as our nation celebrates King Charles' birthday tomorrow, we continue to pray that your light shines upon His Majesty King Charles, guiding his path and filling his life with love, peace, and happiness. As he faces the challenge of cancer, we pray for your healing touch to bring him quickly back to health and wholeness. It gives strength and wisdom to Queen Camilla, and skill and compassion to those caring for the King. And we also pray for Catherine, the Princess of Wales, and asking for your healing and the renewal of strength, peace, and your presence to be with her, her beloved family, and the entire royal family. May they know and feel your presence, strength, comfort, healing, and peace. Holy Spirit of God, please guide and give wisdom to our city, state, and national leaders, as well as to our Prime Minister, and help our national leaders make wise decisions and serve with excellence. Increase their faith and draw them closer to you. And we ask for your blessings, divine protection, mercy, and grace be upon them and their beloved families. We pray for the safety and joy of those traveling this long weekend. May they continue to trust and acknowledge you. And thank you, Lord, for your presence in their daily lives. Loving God, we express gratitude for the blessings you've bestowed upon Scott's Church, Scott City, our constituents, and also for our four mission partners, including the joint mission in Flemington. We pray for unity, for peace and strength as we extend our love and service to you and our love and service to one another. We ask for your blessings, guidance, wisdom, and protection for our church leaders, for our ministry team and their families, and as well as those responsible for managing church finances, the property trust, the treasurer, the accountant, and the secretary and members of the board of management. May all of us set aside our differences and come together for the cause of Christ. Oh Lord, we thank you for providing us with purpose and hope. Compassionate God, source of all comfort, we pray for the people affected by landslides in Papua New Guinea and the heavy rain and floods in New South Wales. We ask for comfort, protection for the vulnerable and strength for the weak. We pray for disease control, safety for rescuers, and support for those in need. May our response to the suffering be generous and bring praise to you. We pray for those who are grieving, depressed, homeless, experiencing financial difficulties, or suffering from mental health problems or loneliness. We also remember our seniors and those in aged care facilities, homes, or hospitals. May they know your presence daily and draw strength and hope from you, Lord. We pray for Sheila Nair, Beverly Abilene, Helman Holman. We pray also for Wen Truong to receive the strength, courage, and healing they need. May they find solace and resilience in their recovery journey. We pray for world peace. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace, fill our hearts and world. And now, generous God, bless the tithes and offerings we give today. We ask every amount to be invested in furthering your work. Grant wisdom to those who will handle the appropriation of these funds and bless the works of our hands. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning's first Bible reading is from Acts 12, and you can follow along in the order of service. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she didn't open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Amen. This morning's second Bible reading continues from verse 18. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Amen, and thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jonathan. Good morning. Welcome, everyone. Well done for making it out on such a bleak Melbourne morning, though I'm told I'm not allowed to say that about Melbourne weather. I saw a little tourist group walking around with a guide with an umbrella on their walking tour of Melbourne this morning. I said to them, good on you for seeing Melbourne as it really is. And they smiled. But welcome along, and also those with us via live streaming from the comfort of home. Let me pray. Lord God, as we turn to your word now, we pray that you would energize our minds and our hearts, that you would build our confidence in the Lordship of King Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen. If you've ever wondered who runs the world, the answer is obvious. It's not Vladimir Putin or Xi Jinping. It's not Joe Biden or even a secret group of investment bankers or the cannibalistic pedophiles you might have heard about if you like conspiracy theories like QAnon on the internet. The answer is Tim Franklin runs the world, literally. That's the name of Tim Franklin's charity. Tim runs the world. He really does. He's been running since he left Brisbane at the start of 2022, all the way around the world, running 64 kilometres a day, 1.5 marathons every day, day after day after day, wearing out one pair of shoes per week, because running the world is an expensive business. Now, if you want to think for a moment about running the world in that other way, there'll always be all sorts of contenders wanting to and claiming to. And for anyone who wants to ultimately serve Jesus and bow to him as Lord and Master, there is always going to be a tension, which in the time of the Roman Empire soon came to a boiling point. Our series in the book of Acts is called Jesus for Gentiles, the non-Jewish world. We've seen Peter, chapter 10, come to terms with the fact that non-Jews, who the Jews always saw as unclean, are equally welcome in God's kingdom through coming to faith in Jesus Christ, who, of course, was crucified under allegations of claiming to be king, which should have put the matter to rest, except for the fact that people kept claiming that they had seen him afterwards, which, whether you're personally sceptical of the resurrection or not, that's historically undeniable. Explain it however you want to, but historically, Christianity grew and spread on the basis of claims and reports that Jesus had risen, which then kept amplifying the whole idea of Jesus as God's appointed, anointed king. And in chapter 10, you might remember, we saw the Apostle Peter going to the home of Cornelius, a Roman centurion who believed that message. And he and his household are baptized, which has got to be somehow subversive in Roman-run Palestine. Then Acts chapter 11, as we saw last time, word spreads from Jerusalem and Caesarea, further north to Phoenicia and Cyprus and to Antioch, chapter 11, verse 20, as a network of ordinary believers are preaching in very simple terms, the Lord is Jesus. And it's in Antioch, as the church grows, that those who respond are first called Christians, Christianoi, which in one way is a historical curiosity. It's the final verse of the previous chapter. But in another way, highlights exactly the issue, because it's almost a direct parallel with the term another bunch of loyalists we read about in the New Testament use, who call themselves the Herodians. Herodianos. Jewish loyalists of King Herod, the Roman Tetrarch, who at this point is in full feather as ruler of three states, Galilee, Perea, Judea, reporting directly to Claudius Caesar in Rome. Herodian versus Christian. Terms fly directly in contradiction of one another. And you see, if the Christians are going to take the rule of their Lord Jesus seriously, and if even Roman centurions are getting caught up in it, clearly it's going to be heard about and fly in the face of the Herod followers up the road, and of course Herod himself, because we're talking about two very different kinds of kingdom. Herod demands absolute allegiance. Herod loves to call himself king, though in technical terms he's really just a tetrarch, just a quarter of the Palestinian protectorate, but a lot of swagger. Herod, in his own mind at least, runs the world. Chapter 12, verse 1, Barnabas and Saul have brought a financial aid package down to Jerusalem from the new Gentile church in Antioch, because there is a famine in Judea. They want to help. And this is the situation they walk into. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Now, this is no small thing. We're about to lose one of the church's leading lights, James, the brother of John. These guys, we first met them with their dad Zebedee in a boat mending nets. And Jesus calls them and says, "Follow me." And they immediately leave their nets and follow him. This is that James. And now, Acts 12, verse 2, Herod does this. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Kills him. Which means that call on the beach to follow Jesus ultimately costs James the fisherman his life, with the word of a command and the stroke of a Roman sword. This, if you're a Christian watching it unfold, surely it's going to dampen your enthusiasm for this new movement, you would think. A key leader, card-carrying member number 4, extinguished. Although it's not a surprise in another way. First of all, Jesus himself, that didn't go so well, or so it seemed. Then you might remember Stephen, Acts chapter 7, stoned to death. Seems that the reason the Christian movement is not extinguished so far is that they are so totally and thoroughly persuaded by the resurrection of Jesus, which gives them a rock-solid confidence that no matter what King Herod and the power of Rome might throw at them, no matter what the religious leaders of Israel might throw at them, they're going to press on proclaiming the kingship of Jesus and the alternative kingdom of an international, Gentile-inclusive, caring and serving church who claim that Jesus Christ, in fact, runs the world, no matter how violent the hand of King Herod becomes. So now Herod plays his next card, because now, during the festival of unleavened bread, when the Jewish Passover lamb is sacrificed, Peter is arrested and thrown into prison. By no coincidence, I think, the very anniversary of the day Jesus sent Peter to prepare the Passover supper before his crucifixion. And so a day with a real sense of resonance for Peter, I guess, because Herod can see that it pleases the Jews. A pathetically pandering political position. Herod has Peter arrested. He puts him under guard in prison for the night before he plans to publicly persuade him. A demonstration of his power to crush this pesky Christian movement that after almost 15 years is still popping up its head. We're told it is literally four quaternions of tough Roman soldiers, total 16 men, to make sure there is no mistake. Maybe word has got around about how earlier in Acts Peter has slipped out of jail before. But this time again, if you haven't picked it up, it's a display of Roman political power in full force against the puny showing of the Christians. Because Herod runs the world. Herod is the one who rules Jew and Gentile alike, and everyone needs to know it. So there's Peter safely under lock and key, 16 guards. While at the same time, we're told there's a prayer meeting going on as the community of Christians are appealing to God on Peter's behalf, praying earnestly, the verse says. Although we'll see not with a whole lot of confidence in the way it's going to play out. Because here's the question. Herod's already shown what he can do, the power of life and death with a word, sword against James. 16 soldiers, spears drawn around Peter's jail cell. What do you think is going to happen at your puny little prayer meeting? King Herod and the power of Rome against this little bunch called Christians, talking all the time about loving one another and forgiving each other, sharing their stuff instead of hoarding it because of somehow a better hope ahead. Herodians or Christians, place your bets. I mean, friends, we still ask the same question all the time, don't we? And in a sense, we really do place our bets with our ultimate loyalty. We feel the tension when, if you're committed to the cause of Jesus, you cringe as people mock. We wince as people are so dismissive. We're weak, we're wimpy. As a movement, we've wasted away. Church buildings close down and become nightclubs. Church communities break down into trivial squabbles. If we ever had any political influence, it's long gone. What possible future with James dead, Peter in a Houdini-proof cell, and a church praying? Well, if you are listening to the reading, you know exactly what happened on the very night before Herod's planning to bring Peter out to be publicly executed like James was, with Peter asleep between two of the soldiers, bound with two chains, everything, you see, doubled up to be double sure. Then with the sentries outside guarding the doors. When behold, verse 7, there's a messenger from God. Behold, there is an angel of the Lord standing right next to Peter, and the cell is blazing with light, and Peter is still not awake. The angel pokes him in the side and stirs him, and he says, quick, get up. And the chains, they just fall off his hands onto the floor. Get dressed, says the angel. Put on your sandals. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. What a strange mix of the mundane and the miraculous. Such practical details. A shining angel saying, put on your slippers and your dressing gown and don't forget your toothbrush. And Peter follows him, dazed, quite convinced he's just dreaming. Verse 9 says, and he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And what a vision it is. Stepping around sleeping guards, automatic gates like your 21st century garage swinging open of their own accord. And suddenly they're out into the moonlit night. And then partway along the street, the angel leaves him standing there, astonished on his own. What just happened? At which point Peter finally says the words in verse 11, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Do you notice? Peter's understood that he is in the middle of a drama. But he's not the main character at all. This is a battle of two kingdoms, Herod with Rome and the Jews on one side, the Lord Jesus on the other. And make no mistake, it is the Lord, through his angel, who's answered the prayers from the house down the road and flexed his power. Although here's where the story gets kind of comical and I think delightfully realistic. Because you'll notice they're busy praying so earnestly with no real expectations at all. Peter goes to the house where they're meeting and not one of them is expecting anything to happen. So when Peter bangs on the outside door, which unlike the prison cell doesn't open automatically, Rhoda, the servant girl, comes to answer and recognises his voice, and she's so excited she runs back inside and interrupts the prayer group, leaves Peter standing outside. And they say to her, verse 17, you're out of your mind, crazy girl. Don't interrupt us. We're praying that Peter will be released. And then when she insists, one says, oh, it must be his angel, his spirit maybe. Maybe Herod's killed him already and he's turned up and his angel has floated over. And I guess they all laughed. But Peter just keeps knocking and knocking until finally they open the door and they are amazed. And so verse 17, Peter calms them down and tells them what the Lord has done. Gets them to send word to James, the brother of Jesus, the second James, who's now left in charge of the Jerusalem church. And we're told Peter heads off, presumably to safety. My guess is north to Antioch. Which is followed in verses 18 to 23 by the gruesome story of Herod's end. And the end of the 16 soldiers who were on guard. Make no mistake, who wins? Because obviously in the morning there's chaos, the soldiers desperately trying to figure out what's happened. Herod, when he hears the news, furious, has all 16 of his soldiers put to death. That's the kind of kingdom he rules. before he heads down to his Roman base at Caesarea on the coast. And then this one final touch, full of historical detail about a deputation from Tyre and Sidon who need his help in the famine. And Herod, there's extra detail on this story from the historian Josephus as well, who tells us that Herod on that day puts on his royal robes to address them from his elevated royal platform, and that the robes are actually layered with silver and gleaming in the morning sun. He is at the peak of his glory, which obviously has made the desired impression. Here is the one that without a doubt runs the world. Luke spares us those extra details. He simply says, on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of a god, not a man. Which Herod obviously quite enjoys. I notice Djokovic in the tennis, when the crowd starts applauding, sometimes he seems to think it's not quite enough and he tries to whip up even more enthusiasm. The people are shouting, the voice of God, not a man. You run the world. And immediately, verse 23, an angel of the Lord strikes him down because he does not give God the glory. And he's eaten by worms and breathes his last. Now again, that's the brief version. Josephus, the Roman historian, says that he was 5 days in agony first, suffering from intestinal worms. But Luke's more interested in giving us the reason. In the same Greek word he used before, of the angel of the Lord that strikes Peter in the prison cell to rouse him up, strikes Herod to bring him down. So Peter is safe, Herod is dead. But more important, and this is quite a refrain running through the book of Acts, verse 24, more important, the word of God increased and multiplied. See, again, in the end, Peter and James aren't the heroes of the story, not even the little prayer group. The word of God, which is the news about Jesus, is the hero of the story. While one messenger falls and another one's preserved for a time, it's all apparently part of the plan. And the same trajectory we join in today, however we're able, however weak we are, however strong the opposition, however unlikely success might seem, don't be discouraged. Because those who might seem to run the world in all their glory aren't quite as in control of their own destiny as they seem. And the word about Jesus will apparently, sometimes miraculously, just keep marching along. It's encouraging, I reckon. You might have seen in the news the historical St. George's Presbyterian Church in Geelong went on the market this week. They expect it will be turned into apartments, maybe a TAFE campus, something useful. But friends, the word, one way or another, with or without Presbyterians, will keep spreading. Not through politics, not by angry demonstrations, but by the power of God answering prayer, moving people through our acts of kindness and our proclamation of the fact that, unlikely as it sounds, unlikely as it seems, the one who runs the world is ultimately the Lord Jesus. And one day, every knee will bow and recognize that forevermore. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of Jesus that's reached us even today, that calls us to submit our lives and ambitions to him, that calls us to love and to serve and to care, in spite of the cost and the threats and the mockery. We thank you for that kingdom that grows like a mustard seed in our world. And we pray that you would be kind enough to continue to use us in your service to proclaim that good news to our world. Give us confidence as we do that, we pray, as we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." Well, friends, again, thanks for the time you've spent with us here this morning at Scots Church in Melbourne. Thanks to those who have been with us on live stream too. And for those who are present in person, don't forget refreshments in the Westpac building starting immediately after the postlude. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.